The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. The topic today is Soul, the Owner's Manual, Secrets to Happiness and Immortality. I did a talk in New York on immortality, the Jewish way to immortality, and there was a publicity error, and they mistakenly put out publicity that said the Jewish way to immorality. Needless to say, I got a huge crowd. And needless to say, they were a little disappointed, right? Because they weren't interested in being immortal. They were more interested in being immoral. But anyway, so this is about immortality. It's about you. And what I like personally about this talk is it's definitely relevant to anybody, because basically I'm just going to talk about you, right? And I'm sure you're interested in you, okay? Because this is really the secret of Kabbalah, to love, spiritual growth, happiness, success. This is really the key to everything in our lives, because it's the key to everything in your life is you. The more you can be in the driver's seat of your life, the more you can drive your life to where you need to or want to go. Okay? So I want to talk about you. A number of years ago, a student of mine was over for Friday night dinner, Shabbat, and, you know, we were chatting, we'd start talking about her family. And she tells me that her mother's in Japan. What's your mother doing in Japan? Oh, she's looking for herself. All right, that's not an uncommon thing to hear. People go all over the place to look for themselves. Right? But for my children who are Israelis, that didn't make any sense. Right? My daughter at the time, I don't know, maybe 9 years old, she hears this girl say that her mother's in Japan looking for herself, and she has no clue what that means. Now, I have to say that my children are Israelis, and they understand English, but they think in Hebrew. Just like when I hear Hebrew, I translate it really quickly into English. So when my kids hear English, they try to translate it into Hebrew. So my daughter looks at me and says, Abba, Mayamra? What did she say? So now I have to take this very familiar phrase, and now I have to translate into Hebrew. I say, oh, well, Ima Shala, her mother, Hiba Yapan, she's in Japan, right? And she's looking for herself. And my daughter is in shock. She can't believe what she heard. And her eyes grow wide. And she starts going like this. And suddenly I realize what that must sound like for a child. Like, you mean I could lose myself? What would I do? And I could just get inside her head and think about, like, she was in a hotel, right? She checked out and realized, I think I forgot myself in the room. So she runs back to the receptionist. Excuse me, I think I left myself in the room. We're sorry, ma'am. We cleaned out the room. Cleaned out the room, but I'm sure I left myself in the room. I should have looked under the bed. I mean, you know. Well, there is a lost and found, but it's closed. The lost and found will be open tomorrow morning. You can get yourself tomorrow morning. I mean, do you understand how crazy this sounds that people look for themselves? How can you be looking for yourself? But we talk about this all the time. Right? That's not uncommon. We talk about liking ourselves. Right? I really like myself. I'm going to take myself out to dinner. Of course, who pays? But take myself out to dinner. Then there's people who don't like themselves, which is a lot more difficult, right? Because you're with you all the time. So they can't get rid of you. But don't like yourself. There are people who hurt themselves. Again, who is hurting who? But this seems to make sense. Now, I was in a supermarket in Manhattan a number of years ago, and there was an Afro-American fellow there that was drunk or high. And he starts to yell, I'll go kill myself! I'll go kill myself! I'll go kill myself! The sad thing is, nobody pays attention to him. Really so sad, right? Except for a policeman. Policeman comes over, another African-American fellow, and comes up to him and says, shh, man, quiet! You're making a lot of noise, shh! That guy's screaming, I'm going to kill myself! I'm going to kill myself! So the policeman says to him, shh, man, what you going to do that for? Now, why do you kill yourself? So he thinks, he says, well, because my mama hates me, my papa hates me. You know what? I hate me. Right? I'm going to kill myself. So the policeman says, now, but what are you going to accomplish if you kill yourself? So he's thinking, again, the guy's drunk or high. He goes, well, when I kill myself, I'm going to be happy. Yeah. I'm going to be real happy when I kill myself. So the policeman says, but think of what you're saying. If you kill yourself, you're going to be dead. And the guy says, yeah. And if you're dead, how will you know you're happy? You're dead. Now, this is in the whole supermarket. He's listening to this conversation, but nobody wants him to know that they're listening because they're afraid he's going to kill them. Right? So we're all listening, right, for the punchline. And he says, wait a second. You mean if I kill myself, I'm going to be dead? He says, that's right. He says, and if I'm dead, how will I know I'm happy? I'm dead. Right? This sounds like something from, you know, yeshiva learning Talmud. If I kill myself, I'm going to be dead, right? So, says, you mean if I kill myself, I'm going to be dead? He says, that's right. He goes, oh, man, I can't even kill myself and be happy. True story. But what did he think? Who did he think was going to survive his death? But I want you to know something. It was really a truth to what he intuited in a very deep way. Because the truth is, you will never die. Because you are a soul. The soul is eternal. What did this man intuit about himself? Right? He thought he could kill himself and somehow continue to live on. But who was he really going to kill? Who is it that we don't like or we do like when we say, I like myself, I don't like myself? Who is it that we're looking for, we're not looking for, when we're looking for ourselves? Right? So I don't know if you can recall when you were a child. I know when I was a child, I had this crazy little question that would sometimes pass my mind, which is, who would I have been if my mother would have married another man? Can you imagine that question? Maybe you never had that question, right? Maybe you were happy with who you were, right? Woody Allen has a great line, my only regret in life is that I wasn't born somebody else, right? Only regret. But there's a sense that I could have been born somebody else, but then who would I have been if I was born somebody else? But that's a very deep self-knowing, that there's a self that has the possibility to assume different roles or different characters. And this is very true, right? According to Jewish mysticism, you are a soul, right? And you come into this world to play a role, just like an actor. Actor gets a role. And could you imagine an actor who part of the film has to die, right? So he takes it very seriously. He's very excited because this is a very dramatic moment. He goes, ah, and he dies, right? And the director thought it was pretty good, but he'd like to take it over. So he said, Michael, we're going to do that over. Michael, what's going on? Michael, he took it seriously. You can imagine the guy takes the death scene seriously. He's just acting, right? So there's the actor, which is you, soul, and then there's the character that you play, right? That you play in this life. See, people get confused and think that I'm David Aaron, right? But I'm not David Aaron. David Aaron is a character I play. A short, red-headed rabbi born in Toronto, went to Israel when he was 18 looking for himself, right? Right? Married a Sephardi French woman, Chana, has 7 children, founder, dean of Israelite, author of X amount of books. Now that's not the soul that I am. That's the role that I play, okay? And it is very possible that in a previous life or in an upcoming life, if need be, I would come back and play another role, right? But you need to understand the difference between who you are as a soul and the role and the part and the character you play in this life, right? Now, this really touches upon the whole idea of reincarnation. A little while ago, my neighbor told me that she got a little upset with her daughter. Like sometimes happens. Her daughter was like 6 years old. And she rebuked her daughter for something that she did. little girl looked at her mother and with a stern face said, next time, when I'm your mother and you're my daughters, you're in big trouble. Right? Now, how does a child in any way assume the possibility of the exchange of roles whereby she might be this woman's mother? But it's possible. Huh? It's very possible. What?
In old age.
In old age. Okay.
She remembers previous
lives. Interestingly enough, I took my children, my older children, to Yad Vashem on Tisha B'Av. And I shared with them some of the stories that are in our family, because my mother's a survivor of the Holocaust, and I shared a little bit of what I know with my kids. Then fast forward about a month or two later, I'm walking with my 13-year-old son in the downtown Jerusalem. Out of nowhere, he turns to me and says, you know, Abba, I'm that baby. I said, you're not a baby, you're 13 years old. No, Abba, you remember you shared with us the story about how your aunt's child was taken from her hands by the Nazis and murdered in her presence? I'm that baby. I said, whoa, right? That's pretty heavy, right? Right. But there is an idea called Gilgul Neshamot, reincarnation. It's not that David Aaron comes back. David Aaron doesn't come back, right? But I, soul, the one who's talking to you, soul, may come back, right? In a next life, right? So to get this straight, I want to, in my own terminology, I'd like to discern between what I would like to call me, myself, and I. Bit of an egotistical talk. No. Okay? Me, myself, and I. Who's the me in this story? The me is the character that you play. Everything you say about yourself isn't really about yourself at all. It's about your character. What you say about the kind of intelligence you have, or your emotional, or your profession, or your social status, or your financial situation. All that really are the colors that are the makeup of your character. Okay? That's your character. That's your role. That's the part you come in this world to play. You know, interestingly enough, in astrology, although Judaism does not encourage astrology, especially for in any way trying to figure out the future, that's definitely not Jewish. But in astrology, my wife was an astrologist before she embraced Judaism, and she was very, very good. She was able to know your date of birth, place of birth, time of birth, and then construct this astrological map. And she was able to tell people things about themselves that would just totally blow them away. But not only that, but things about their parents, things about the kind of home setting they were in. And you suddenly realize how so perfectly designed the master of the universe has designed our lives. With the kind of parents, and the kinds of siblings, with the kind of challenges that we have, the kind of talents that we have, and go on and on and on and on and on. Now, interestingly enough, in astrology, there's something called astrological twins. Okay? These are two people that are not related through blood, but were born at the same time, around the same place, and they're astrological twins. And I've seen books of astrology that have pictures of astrological twins, and they look like identical twins. But they're not related at all, except that they were both born at that same time. It's a fascinating idea. Now, my wife was very challenged by this concept, because where does free will come in to the story? If two people born at the same place at the same time, then are they the same person? So she asked her astrology teacher, and her astrology teacher says, you have to understand, astrology has nothing to say about the soul, right? But rather only about the character that you play, okay? So therefore, two people could be born at the same time, the same place, and they're given the same character traits. But you as a soul, which is the self over here, the real you, decides what you want to do with that. The Talmud says that if a person is born at the time of the influence of Mars, right? So then they will have a blood-thirsting character. That's just who they are. They thirst blood. So now they've got a choice, okay? Their choice is they could become a surgeon. There's lots of blood there. they could become a serial killer. I've never understood why people want to kill cereal. But, right, there's no blood in cereal. But, or that person could be a moil, right? Someone who's involved in circumcision, or a ritual slaughterer, right? But they're going to be involved with blood. That's who they are. And you don't have to change that. That's an important teaching here. The people think they have to change themselves. There's nothing wrong with your character. What's only wrong is how you are running the program, what you're doing with the parts. There's a story about a fellow who goes to a great master and says, "Master, what is the secret of life?" And the master said, "Wood, wires, and nails." You know, so there you go. He was hoping for something like a bowl of cherries or something, but now he gets wood, wires, and nails. Has no clue what the master was saying. He goes off and he contemplates this for a while until finally realizes I have no clue what he's saying, and he just forgets about it. 2-3 years later, he's sitting on his veranda, and he hears this incredible, beautiful guitar music. And it's so enchanting that he follows his ear to, in fact, a place by the lake where there's this fellow playing his guitar, right, in the moonlight. And there he is sitting enjoying the music, and suddenly he realizes the secret of life. Wood, wires, and nails. He realized that with wood, wires, and nails, you could create an instrument of music. But with wood, wires, and nails, you could create a weapon to hurt people. So it all depends. The secret of life is what you do with the parts that God gave you. Hashem, the master universe, has given us each parts, right? Each part. It's your parts. And for instance, you know, they tell me that public speaking is the number one fear in America, right? Second to that is death, right? So that means that the person who is dead, right, is more comfortable than the person giving the eulogy, right? Meaning the guy giving the eulogy would prefer to be dead, right? Interesting idea, right? Now, I have absolutely no problem speaking in public. Never did. As a young child, I wanted to go into acting and the shul plays. I always got the lead roles. Had no problem speaking in public. It's not something I've worked on. It's not something I took classes in. Nothing. It's just who I am. It's just what Hashem gave me in terms of whatever tools I have. Now, I've got lots of, you know, vices too. I've got my strengths and I've got my weaknesses, and they're all precisely designed in terms of what I need to bring into the world. Okay? I grew up, as I mentioned, my mother's a survivor of the Holocaust. That plays really deep into my whole psyche and what I chose to do in my life, because so much of my early childhood was associated with death and darkness and pain. Not because my mother talked about the Holocaust, actually because my mother didn't talk about the Holocaust. Right? So I was left to my imagination of what happened to her and what happened to my Zayde and my Bubba and all that. Right? And I grew up with a deep sense of struggle for who is God and why do we exist and what's the point of all this and what is death and what is life and why is there so much suffering in the world? Right? So you grow up that way, you write books about God, about spirituality. You know, it's just God has perfectly designed every single one of our lives, given us the character to play, but now you've got to decide as a soul what you want to do with that. Growing up, I thought that I would go into acting. Right? Then when I hit, you know, adolescence, I thought, well, maybe I'll go into rock and roll because I was in a rock band. Right? And then when I hit 18, 19, 20, I thought, you know, maybe a rabbi. Now, what is the connection, right, between an actor, a rock and roll star, and a rabbi? Right? Certainly not the amount of money you make. Believe me. Right? It's definitely going down, okay? But it's because there is a desire for performance, a feeling of comfortability on stage, a desire to communicate something, to reach out to an audience. That's just who I am, right? But now, I could have gone into acting. In fact, some of you know that I used to teach Kirk Douglas, and he used to say to me, you know, Rabbi, you should have gone into Hollywood. You know, but I don't want to go to Hollywood, right? To me, it was Hollywood, right? I went to Holy Land, okay? And so, you know, you decide. You are a soul. And I, as soul, am talking to you as soul. I'm not talking to your ears. I'm not talking to your eyes. I'm not talking to your nose. I'm talking to you. And you are a soul. And as a soul, you have come into this world to play a part, to play a role. Okay? But you have to decide how you want to play that role. Okay? And here comes the clincher. Okay? Because one of the great challenges of our life is identity, self-worth. Everybody wants to feel good about themselves. Nobody wants to feel bad about themselves. That's the interesting question, right? Where would a good masochist go when they die, right? Because if they go to hell, they won't be happy there, right? So maybe they should go to hell. I don't know, right? But you know, it's like nobody wants to feel bad about themselves. We all want to feel good about ourselves. But what really helps us and is truly the source of genuine self-worth? So some people think I've just add more to the character, right? Add more. You know, I was in the airport on my way over, you know, waiting for my plane, so I went into this jewelry store, and I was overwhelmed. I'd just never seen such stunning jewelry, and so expensive. I could not afford any of that, right? And I thought to myself, well, why would people invest so much money in something like that? And it dawned on me, there's a saying that people want to look like $1 million. You know, you say, hey, you look like $1 million. Why would anybody want to look green? I don't understand that. You know, but I want to feel valuable about myself. But to feel valuable about myself is not by trying to make my character more valuable, because that just doesn't work. What really helps me feel valuable about myself is to be the real self that I am meant to be. So what is that? You know, recently I met an extremely wealthy fellow. He's a billionaire. He's a private jet. He probably goes to more countries in one day than I would walk blocks in Jerusalem. I mean, he meets with decision makers, leaders, and I had a little time with him. And as I'm walking him to his limo, I said to him, you know, Mr. Smith, what an incredible lifestyle you lead. How does it feel? And I really was asking. It was just fascinated by the fellow, the power, the influence, and also a very generous man. So I said, how does it feel? So he said, how does it feel? Stops dead in his tracks, looks me deep in the eyes and says, Rabbi, I feel lonely. I thought, like, I don't even know this guy. I mean, I'm... You know, and I'm married. I'm just joking, but very worried. No, he looks at me. He said, "I feel lonely." I looked at him in shock because he's never alone, right? Never alone. Always at a party, a meeting. Never alone. And I looked at him and said, "Lonely?" He said, "Rabbi, I know that if I were to lose all my money tomorrow, nobody would even give me the time of day." See, that's a person who really doesn't have self-worth. Because his whole self-worth is dependent upon something that's not going to last. Right? Something that can easily be lost. He knows it can be lost. Right? So that's not a good place to go looking for self-worth. But that's what people do. People hope that if they have beautiful homes, or beautiful cars, or beautiful bodies, or beautiful clothing, but none of that's going to last. That's definitely not the secret to immortality. That's definitely not the secret to a sense of self-worth that is eternal. For sure not, right? So then what is it? So I had a student who, before he did Israelite, he was a very famous basketball player. And he was even Jewish, right? And in Europe. So in one of the games, he went up for a shoot, and he comes down on his ankle and rips his ligaments in the worst way, so the team rushes to take him off and they schlep him off the court, which is a technical basketball term. And the coach, you know, rushes up and says, oy vey. And the guy's in tremendous pain. And the first thing the fellow says is, I know it's bad, coach, but I'll be in the game next season. And coach just looked at him and said, Sam, I know this kind of injury. You're out of the game. Not just this season. You're out of the game. You have to understand, Sam died on the court that day because his whole life was a basketball man. That was his self-worth. That was what he felt was his purpose in life. All his friends were about basketball and the clothing he wore and the place he hung out and the discussions that he ever had. It was all about basketball. And suddenly, right, he's no longer the basketball man. Now, what do you do at that point? You could maybe teach kids basketball, maybe become a gym teacher. I mean, you start trying to figure out what to do. But that's called identity crisis. suddenly the character you're playing is possibly no longer the part God wants you to be playing anymore, right? At that point, you're really shocked. And some people turn to drugs, alcohol, all kinds of ways to run away from the pain of the death of their character. But did the soul die with the character? No. It's up to him to decide, well, maybe now God has given me a new part to play. Right? And that's what he decided to do. He decided to go to Israel to look for himself. Right? And ended up doing Israelite. Now he's a rabbi. Right? As a rabbi. And he throws the Talmud into he's very good at that. But what really is identity? So me is the character. Self is the soul. Who's the I? Right? The I is what we call God. Right? And this is really the challenge of the soul. The soul, according to Jewish mysticism, is a part of, a piece of, an aspect of God. In other words, if God were the sun, then you would be a ray of his light. In other words, you are a ray of God. You're not God, right? Because I am. No, I'm just joking, right? Right? You're not God, but you're a ray of divinity. And as a ray of divinity, each and every one of us is a ray of divinity. By the way, not only you, but the person next to you. That's the hard part, right? Even the person next to you, behind you, they're also a ray of God. And each and every one of us, right, little rays of God, right, little eyes, right, have come to this world to play a character, okay, and to bring godliness into this world. Because God wants to be in this world. And you and I become a channel, a vehicle for the divine presence, the Shekhinah, to come into this world if we're willing to serve God in that way. That's the real meaning of service. See, unfortunately, most people think that God is a being floating in outer space over there, right? Some of you might have heard me share the first Russian astronaut, when he went into outer space, they asked him down at ground control, what do you see? And he said, I don't see God. But what did he think he'd see? Right? He thought that he'd be driving along, oh my God, it's God. Right? What did he think? He'd see two huge eyes peering at him. Hi, I am God. What took you so long? Right? What did he think he'd see? God, Hashem, is not a being who floats in outer space over there. Right? Over there. And I always share the comic strip of Calvin and Hobbes where Calvin turns to Hobbes. And Hobbes, the toy tower, turns to Calvin and says, Calvin, do you believe in God? And Calvin says, well, somebody's out to get me. Right? No, there's a God. But that's ridiculous, right? In Jewish tradition, we know that Hashem loves us with the same love that he loves himself because you are an expression of himself. How could the sun not love its sun rays? How's that possible? How can anybody think that God doesn't love them? Of course God loves you. Right? And when you go through pain, imagine if I stub my toe looks at me and says, how could you do this to me? What, you think I'm not in pain? Right? You think you're over there and I'm over here? Right? Kabbalah teaches us that the ultimate I, the source of all consciousness, the source of all love, the source of all intelligence, right? Right this very second, whatever intelligence I share with you is not mine. Whatever wisdom I am at this point communicating is not mine, right? I didn't invent wisdom. I didn't teach my mind to appreciate wisdom, and I certainly didn't instill within you the ability to know and appreciate and thirst wisdom. Well, then who did? Whoever did is who we call God. And every single one of us want to be a someone, right? But realize what that really means. You want to be some of a one, because you are someone. There's a one, God, and each and every one of us is some of that one, right? Right? Each one of us is a someone. And so the self is actually a ray of divinity. And the Master has given each and every one of us a special character, a unique setting in our lives, challenges, difficulties, talents, right? And all that creates the perfect setting for the unique quality of godliness that you've come to this world to bring. It could be wisdom, but then if it's wisdom, then most probably you'll be struggling with not so much wisdom in your life, right? It could be love, and if that's so, then you'll probably be struggling with a lot of difficult people that are expecting and needing unconditional love. It could be peace, and if that's so, then most probably in your life you're going to be challenged with a lot of battle, right? But in that way, you become a vehicle, a merchava, a vehicle, a tool, an instrument for divinity to be in this world. And that becomes the source of eternal self-worth, right? If I think my job is to just play out my character for my sake, no big deal, right? No big deal. The character is going to die. David Aaron is going to die. I hope I play David Aaron till 120, right? But David Aaron is going to die. But I'm not going anywhere, folks, right? Because I am not going to die, and you are not going to die. But I want you to understand there are people who are already dead. Because if you identify with the character, which is transient, well then that is death, right? Because you're totally enmeshed in a character. You believe you are your body. If you are your body, well then that's not good news, because you know, you see your body kind of get, you know, older and older and weaker and weaker, and start, you just get so down, but you say, I have a body. I'm not my body, right? I'm a soul. When you connect to soulness, then you never get old. Because souls don't get old, right? Souls can only get younger. Because in this journey, we only become more and more aware of our connectivity to the eternal, to God. There's a story about a fellow who lost his son. Of course, anybody would be totally devastated by that. And people tried to console him. And Rav Aryeh Levine, one of the great tzaddikim, great holy men of Jerusalem, came to console him. And he says, you know, what do we know? When a baby is born, right, he cries, she cries. But the parents are in joy and they sing Mazel Tov. And so when the soul leaves the body, we cry. But the angels in heaven say Mazel Tov, right? So, what is the source of our identity? Do I identify with my character and think that this will be the source of my self-worth? My money, my body, my fame, my looks, my car, my house, right? All that is not going to last. Or is the source of my self-worth my connectivity to God, right? He is the master and I'm a masterpiece. I'm a piece of the master. And the more you experience yourself as a piece of the master, the more you embrace the secret of your immortality. Everything becomes different. Everything becomes different. But this is really the question. Am I a slave to my character, or am I a servant to God? Slave to my character means, oh, look at these, this is who I am. What can I do? I'm a real emotional guy. I can't control myself. Right? That's not an answer. You have to control yourself because you have to get on top of your character. Okay, you've got to drive this car, right? So are you sitting on the hub, right? Are you sitting on the roof? Are you in the driver's seat? So if a person, and this is what's so, to me, what I found in my life personally, this is the empowerment of the life of commandment, right? The life of commandment, people think that the mitzvot are there to make our lives difficult. Somehow they think that God had a fetish for making everything fun, forbidden, right? And oh, that looks too much fun. Lobster, too tasty, forbidden, right? And God seems to be, you know, like out to get us. But that's not true. God is out to give us. And give us the greatest gift with a connectivity, an experience of the eternal self, connected to the ultimate self, the source of all self. And that is God. Every mitzvah that we do is an opportunity to reinforce this connection between the individual self and what we could possibly call the universal self, the soul of all souls. Right? And the more you reinforce and the more you nurture that connection, right, the more you experience vitality pouring into your being. But what happens is when people get stuck in their ego, everybody knows what ego stands for. Ego is edging God out, right? E-G-O. So the more you edge God out of your life and think, oh, God's somewhere over there and I have nothing to do with him and he's got nothing to do with me, that's not true. Every word that comes out of my mouth, I couldn't do without God's help, right? Because the 17 muscles in my face that need to be perfectly coordinated this moment for every syllable is not a motor skill that I invented, nor do I even understand how it works. I'm just tapped into a power of wisdom, of coordination, right? And I only want to be in service, to be a channel for that wisdom to come into the world. And the more you live a life of service, the more you experience the depth of and the immortality of who you are. So when people pick up the Torah and they see that God is asking of our service, people think, well, God over there, I'm over here, I don't want to serve God. That's so demeaning, so belittling. Who needs that? Well, I'll do what I want to do. That's because you think God's some being floating all over space, so it's between you or him. But when you realize that God is the soul of all souls, when you realize that God is the sun and you are the ray of that sun, when you realize that God is the musician and you're the music, I did that intentionally, right? I always have to find a way to connect it all in, right? When you realize that God is the singer and you're the singing, you know, Kabbalists have a beautiful game called Scrabble. They like to take Hebrew words and kind of take the words and see what happens. If you take the yud and put it between the shin and the resh, you get Shir El, the song of God. And that's our message to each other, and that's our message to the world, that each and every one of us is a note, a divine vibration, an expression of divinity in the world. But even though that's true, and there's nothing you can do that would change that truth, but there's lots that you could do that would divorce yourself from that truth. There's much that you could do to cause you to forget that truth, lose touch with that truth, even confuse yourself to think something else completely. And the goal of Jewish life is to empower us to experience the joy, the mystery of who we are. Every mitzvah, every holiday is a celebration of who we are. We are souls, individual expressions of the ultimate, created in the image of divinity. We are rays of divine light, and we've come into this world to play a character. So to sum it up, you are a someone, some of a one. You play a character. My character is David Aaron, author, dean, founder of Israelite, father, son, husband. That's my character. But I am a soul. And my little I did not start with me or will end with me. Consciousness does not start with me. Consciousness doesn't end with me. Wisdom didn't start with me. Wisdom didn't end with me. Life didn't start with me, and life doesn't end with me. But I am tapped into the circuit of divine wisdom, divine life. And every mitzvah is an opportunity to reinforce, to celebrate, and experience this truth of being a humble servant. And the more one feels that they are a channel for divinity, for divine values, for divine ideals, to become materialized in the world, the more they experience the ecstasy, literally the ecstasy of their immortality, the more they tap into the true source of ultimate joy. Thank you very much.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.